We're doing a series, this figured after the new year, between Christmas and Easter, to engage you on a series of, on the truth about the faith. I've picked out things that are the things people are the most confused about. You could talk about anything and people be confused about it, but these are some things that Christians are confused about. It amazes me. The truth, first was the truth about the Lord's Supper. Then we went from the truth that Jesus is the truth from God, the Bible is His truth. The truth that the gospel has both blessings and expectations for us when it comes into our lives. Then the truth that love must be both intuitive and emotional and mental. It draws from us a whole lot when we say we love. And the truth about the positive value, and this is one I wish I'd done a better job on, about the positive value of consultation and teaching, preaching, leadership in the apprehension and application of the truth. I mean, the fact that your session, your board of deacons, your presbytery, your general assembly ought to be places where the things that we're struggling the most about ought to be being parsed out. It amazes me that we have these meetings and meetings and meetings, and we sit together and talk, and we try not to talk about what's going on out here. We're the ones that are supposed to be teaching out there. We're the ones that ought to be thinking through what's going on. And together, the best part of it is, in churches we've got this menagerie of all kinds of different points of view. Out of that kind of a mixture is what came the American Revolution. Came Westminster. The Scottish revivals and great awakenings. We proved to be people who knew what was going on and had solutions. But anyway, I didn't finish that sermon, obviously. The truth about faith. The truth then about repentance. Well, that's the one that I hope you saw. Some of you talked to me about that. I never heard that. Yeah, in the modern church, you don't hear about that. It's ridiculous. This morning, the truth about God, the Holy Spirit. Two texts. Turn with me to both, and I want you to hold your finger. I want you to find a business card or a sticky or something like that, and I want you to mark these so that we can move back and forth in them, okay? The first one is from the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. I'm sorry. I printed this out in grayscale instead of red, so I had to look for a minute. Chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians. Keep your finger there in that location. We're going to come back to it. The verse reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the second verse is in the book of Isaiah and chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 10. Yet, famous Old Testament word, by the way. Yet, they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Remarkably similar passage, don't you think? They grieved His Holy Spirit. We have made much in my ministry of this idea of what is eternal life? Everybody that's been in this church longer than two years knows that John 17, verse 3 is where our Lord Jesus Christ defines the two-word phrase, eternal life. And He defines it in a way that very few, I'll bet, of your friends and neighbors do so. If you walk up to them and say, "What is eternal life?" they're going to tell you, "Well, you know, you got to die and get there and it's forever, something like that, you know. That's how they're going to describe it. And Jesus will have none of that. He doesn't. John 17:3, the high priestly prayer. He's literally speaking in the presence of his Father. The first three verses of the prayer that lasts the entire chapter. And he lifts up his eyes, and you better believe he needed to have this definition right at this point, right? And this is eternal life. Those of you who know it can say it with me. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I said that to somebody one time after they gave me their goofy definition of eternal life, and they reached over and said, "What? What is this? What? Christian, 30 years. Still living, not in the now, not yet. But I'm not even close yet. Eternal life, I'm going to get it when I die. I'll get a new body and I'll, you know, get past the judgment and I'll be, that's it. That's what I got when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And I've told that story. I'm not going to tell the whole one, but the night we did that memory verse in 1970, the end of 1971, the September EE class, and Dr. Kennedy was teaching it, and they handed out the little card, and I looked at it, and I'm a hippie, you know, gross hippie, and I looked at that, and I looked at Esther Gent, who is now Esther Herman, and I said, "Esther, is this in the Bible?" And I looked at it, and I said, "You can know God? Know God?" You know, I had come to know Jesus as my Savior, but see, that had been a shibboleth to me. That translation of that was, I knew how to get saved. I knew that I had to confess Christ as my Savior and repent of my sins, and that would be, that was what it was. And here's Jesus telling me that he's handed me a relationship with himself in that confession of my sin, in that faith and repentance that was my conversion, that I've received the personal introduction to the Creator of the universe and His Son. Not just a religious proposition, but a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. And He's everywhere. He's everything. He's the original, right? I was blown away. I wrote it in my journal. I'm sitting there going, whoa. I'm looking up suddenly, looking for him, looking for signs that you know, and entering my Bible study, realizing this is where he speaks, but he's describing himself. What a stupid thing to just have a religion, is what I came out of that thinking. As much as I love the church, and you know I love the church, I love being a churchman, I love being a pastor, and I love being in fellowship with you guys as church members, but I like something even more. And that is being in fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Hearing His Word. Being instructed by Him. Changing me into what I am today based on what I was when she married me. And before when I got saved, you know. It is amazing. He's an amazing God. That thing He's awesome. That song we sang out here, you know. So if that's true, then I have a relationship with a God who is triune, the Trinity. The God of the universe is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, whose beings are not interchangeable, they're not mixed up, it's not a big one om and three manifestations of it. No, they are Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, and one of those three people. If you're a Christian, lives right there in you. And when we gather here in worship, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit's dwelling place. So it's like you have to have your eyes in two places, your perceptions in two places. If you're bored with worship, God help you. You're probably not saved. Or just ignorant and unintelligent. You don't know what's going on. That would be ridiculous. Like walking into a Disney World and not being aware that this is all for your entertainment. You're just being flabbergasted that they're spending so much money, you know. Well, they did it to entertain you. Really? What can I do, you know? God loves you. And you've been introduced, if you're a saved man or woman, to a personal relationship with Him. And that includes this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Matter of fact, He brought you to life. You were bumming around, not doing anything, and suddenly somebody walked up to you with the good news, and the faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word preached. The word was there, and God used that to fill you, to create a new man or a new woman, and you got a new resident inside of you. Got a person. And by the way, He's not interested in making you babble incoherently so you can't make anybody understand what you're saying. He's there so your words suddenly mean something. They're filled with meaning. And it's important meaning. And He listens to you talk and delights to hear you talk. As a matter of fact, He's got another conversation going on. He's interceding with Jesus at the right hand for you. And listen to the things Jesus spoke about. In John 15, 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send you to from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out for the Father, He will testify about Me. So do you claim to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Then you should be hearing things about Jesus when you read the Bible. When you pray. Because He's there to testify about Jesus. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own of Himself. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Now the apostles are sitting there, and what that meant was by the end of their life, they produced this. All we need for revelation from God to tell us what's going on. The problem is when you and I pick it up, we're not listening to the one Jesus decided was going to be our teacher. That's a real problem. Just cold intellect is all I need. Cold reason and logic. Da, 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 da. No, this in here that He gave us is there to tell us about what's going on. How can Christians not have something to say about $20 trillion of debt? Huh? How is it possible that the businessmen in the Christian church can't stand up and tell the government what it should be doing with any number of the problems faced by the government? I'll tell you why. Because half the businessmen in the church led their whole business lives with no reference day by day by day to this book as being the place Holy Spirit was going to teach them about what they needed to know to succeed and prosper. That's the problem. Luke 12:12. Jesus is here talking about, and I know what you're thinking. Let's put this here because I know what you're thinking. I don't know what to say with people. I have nothing to say in the business meetings, in the Kiwanis Club, I don't have anything to say. Oh yeah? Well, guess what? He told them, He says, don't be afraid of what you're going to say when men bring you up to say something, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you would say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time. Imagine sitting there in the Jacksonville Port Authority in this room, and I can feel the bad politics, and I can just feel it. I knew it. I said, this is bad. You know, and afterwards, the boss takes the directors aside, and he says, all right, guys, what are we going to do now? And they blah, 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 blah. And all of it's a vision of cover it up and put it away, you know, or run away from it. I said, no. I held up something, and I said, you signed this, page 65. I was right prepared for it. And it was a standard policy that said if some man molested or in any way discriminated against a woman, that the boss had to do. And I said, I'm concerned for you right now and the organization. That guy at the airport has to be fired if that's true. You have to do an investigation. The room got really quiet because everybody else was just trying to find a way to get out from underneath it, to run away from it. That bought me another 3.5, 4 years at that authority. Because all I did was acquaint him with what was good for him. And virtue is a thing we can talk about. And that helped him. The Holy Spirit is there to help us not just be good church ladies, to be good church, to be good citizens, good godly people, instructed by God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit, remember now, think in terms of He's living in you. His presence is in you, in me. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit living within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What has He freely given you and me? Salvation. Freedom from His condemnation. A desire to live a godly life. But that's only the beginning. There's a lot of minutia stuff that you need. You know, we stumble over, how do I do this? Oh, you fall down. When you fall down, as soon as you start trying to be a righteous person, bloody all over, you know. And what do I do now? And what do we do? We go see a mental health counselor. How go see a spiritual health counselor. I told a guy once, I said, the day you believe that the Holy Spirit is a person who lives in you is the day you will first go to Him and then wherever else He might direct you. But right now you've cut that first part off. You're just looking for some man to tell you what's going on. And you know what the thing is, you know why you do that? Is because you can always sit there and listen to the guy and then get up and walk out and say, ha, that's just his opinion. And he's no better than me. But when God the Holy Spirit takes you to His Word and takes your mind and your feelings and tells you something from your study of His Word, you can't do that. Best of all, He tells you and He also empowers you. He does what He takes to help you. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That spiritual discernment is what the presence of the Holy Spirit in you is all about. Acts 1:8. But you, Jesus said to the apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You know why the Christian population is shrinking in the United States? Is it shrinking, my brother? Numbers? Every poll taken, every measure of any kind, good ones and bad ones, say that it's shrinking. And the main reason is the church isn't wise in the Holy Spirit about preaching the gospel to this town, this place. We're still doing it like it was 1776. Not like it is today with tools that, oh, Luther, if Luther knew the only use you were making of your cell phone is to look at movies, he'd rebuke you and bring you up for church discipline. Instead of using your cell phone as a witnessing thing that makes you a genius center of knowledge for the gospel, any place you go, you can answer any question. You can get your pastor on the phone, a Skype phone call, and put that in front of the person's face and hey, talk to my pastor, you know, right? In an extreme. The kingdom of God is not, the kingdom we talk about that, is not, Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Oh yeah, let's have lots of parties and things. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That in the Holy Spirit is attached to all three of those words. Righteousness, peace, and joy linked to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Many, many more. I've just scratched the surface. But go back to open your Bibles to those texts and we'll close on this. I think when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, I think he was writing as a Pharisee who knew that Jesus was the Word of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit were the same God worshiped by his forefathers. I think he knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And did you see the whole context of the passage there? He says, it starts way over in chapter 4, verse 17. This I tell you and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. 2017. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. What a psychology that is. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those who need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Did he know God the Father? Well, yes, he did. We understand from that the possession of the Holy Spirit had this wider purpose in the purposes of God for each individual that wrote that, to get out there and be like Jesus and be a different kind of person? Did he understand that? Yes. Clear as bell. If I walked out of a shrink's office with that list, I'd go shoot myself. That's a bunch of stuff. But that's the Apostle Paul talking to the Ephesian church in pagan Ephesus, where the husbands went down by the local house of ill repute every morning on the way to work to offer a sacrifice to the gods of that day. But how about Isaiah? I think Paul had Isaiah in his mind when he quoted that verse. You saw the sealed for redemption theme? You belong to God. Jesus is your Savior. You belong to somebody. That was there clearly. How about in this passage in Isaiah? The context is verse 7. Listen to this. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He, God, said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. Past tense. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he, they said, who brought them through the sea and the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? Read carefully. Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? Who led them through the depths like a horse in open country? They did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of God. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. The truth about the Holy Spirit, from Paul's rendering in Ephesians 4 and from this Isaiah in Isaiah 63, is God has something in mind for you. He saved you. He redeemed you just as certainly He redeemed Israel out of Egypt. And He now has in mind to make of you a man or a woman in the context of His church kingdom who is displaying in every part of your being His perfections. A work in you about which the Holy Spirit's about. And so when I talk about the Holy Spirit living in you, you see what He's trying to do with us. Some people say He's just saving us so we can get through all the bad stuff and then go to heaven where we die. No, He's not doing that. He's got work in us to do to bring us to be more like Jesus Christ in our thinking, words, deeds, relationships, marriages, husband-wife, wife relationships, the way we parent, the way we live in the household as children with our parents, the way the church looks to the outside as it's a civil body governed by elders and served by deacons and together in everything going forward in life, creating a kind of life that the rest of the world looks at and says, I want to be like that. That's the Holy Spirit at work in the kingdom of God. The truth is, sister and brother, you have a resident in you. And the question is, how much of your house, your person, your marriage, your parenting, your work, your retirement, is He controlling as opposed to you simply ever and always simply doing whatever you want to do? Never having sat down in a quiet moment and said, I really don't want to marry Suzanne Margaret Ganza. You know, I don't understand any of this. I'm not sure about this. Or Coquina. The point at which there's agony. Wait a minute. For reasons you don't even know about. I mean, what in the world are you? I'm not even out of seminary yet. And Holy Spirit said to her and to me, got us on the ground. This is where you're going to go. And that's the only reason I'm married and the only reason I'm here. It's the only reason I don't have much money. It's the reason that of everything else we learned at some point in our marriage. We're indwelled by the person of the Holy Spirit. He speaks for Jesus. He empowers us to do whatever he wants us to do, and most frequently, He's going to tell us to do something that is counterintuitive to everything we think we ought to do. And if we go our direction, we're going to get trounced. If we go to His direction, it's still going to be trouncing, but it'll be what He wants done, and He'll be there blessing. The truth about the Holy Spirit is, He's your Father's good coach. He's your Savior's top commander. You know those stories about David's mighty men leading the nation? He's Jesus' mighty man in your life. And you can't run away from Him. You can't. You can only yield to Him. Or you can grieve him. Three times the text. You can grieve that person by your refusal to honor him, to consult him. And when he's grieved, that old thing when mama's not happy, nobody's happy. When the Holy Spirit's grieved, he loves you. He knows what you've grieved him and it's going to hurt you. And he's going to simply double down. Jesus died for you. He's intent upon doing Jesus' will in you until the day you're laying in that coffin. The day you're laying in that bed and the last breath is going out towards the ceiling. Even then, he's with you, trying to take that moment and make it bring glory to God by the way you deal with it. Let's don't grieve the Holy Spirit, not for one nanosecond. Father, help us. Spirit of God, we yield to you right now. I pray that in this room right now, there are people who have been manfully on their own human will, doing everything they've ever done, and have heard, if they're truthful with themselves, very little from the Holy Spirit. They've that great assume word. Father, help us to be a church, to be leadership, to be husbands and wives and mothers and dads and children who have discovered this great fact that someone lives in me, in the miracle of his ability to be everywhere, that I'm his temple, and that he would speak to me here if I would simply make time and have in my mind that rationale that I must do it, or I'm a great fool for not availing myself of Jesus' great witness to himself in our hearts, in our minds, and the Father's good provision of power and love and joy and patience and peace and all the other things that he provides for us. Today we worship you, God the Holy Spirit, and we lay down our lives freshly to you. Cleanse us of the self-will or whatever it takes to keep us from simply being what you want to be in our lives. The guide, the testimony to what Jesus wants for us. Please, Lord, help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A hymn chosen.